So last week, I hope that the introduction that we gave last week in regards to Stephen kind of whet your appetite and being able to go back and maybe look at the scriptures again and see if there's more details that you might glean from the Word. It was a brief introduction, but it was one that shows the walk of a young man who comes into faith and his boldness and willingness to serve. And you see throughout his whole life, it'll be covered in only two chapters in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 7. So it's not very much that's given to us, but there seems to be a lot within those few words in regards to this fellow. He very well may have been one of Jesus' disciples as Jesus ministered during his time on earth. But Stephen would have been in the peripherals. He had his 12 apostles who were always there with them. But there are those who traveled around to listen. What does this rabbi have to say? What makes this rabbi who wants to talk about the Word of God? What gives him the authority? We know he didn't go to schooling and for the formal education that's required by the Pharisees or the Sadducees and those who are given out the word. But yet this man Jesus gives the word of God with authority. Why is it? So that there were disciples who wanted to listen to him. Back then they didn't have TV or go to the movies or things to entertain them. But yet when someone came along who was a good teacher and provided them lessons and listening stories that they could glean from, they would go to that person. And here, now Stephen may very well have been one who was just on the outskirts, who heard the gospel message, but not quite in the inner circle. But yet he carefully listened to what this rabbi had to say. Either that, or he could have been completely out of the loop of all of Jesus' teachings. That is, until Pentecost comes, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and God is ministering to him directly, and calling him into that inner circle, into the service of our Lord, and being there now to be called upon by the apostles. The one thing that we know is that he is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He now, as we saw in conclusion of last week, he has just been hired as a waiter. Because of the qualifications that he had superseded any other position, he had the faith and he had the Holy Spirit. And you would think that with those qualifications, they'd say, oh, this man is a man of God. Let's put him up on the top level. But he is called to humbly serve in the capacity of waiting on tables and giving out food to the Hellenistic Jews that were there. With the message and the way that Stephen presented himself, he could have been the next motivational speaker. Let's get him out there in front of everybody. Show them what can be done. Draw people more into hearing the gospel of Jesus. But that's not what God's mission was for him. When they needed help, even at the most basic level, he was there for them. He was given that task of serving tables, probably even cleaning up afterwards. But yet, he sets a wonderful example for all of us in what Jesus was speaking about in the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth." And we read in Psalm 37, verse 11, "But the meek, the humble, shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Stephen must have been a man of great humility to be willing to just go even at the most basic level of service for his Lord. So he humbly submits himself to the service of his Lord and then meet the needs of others. This week we will see what God can do with someone who humbles himself. God himself will use this man of great humility to do mighty things. As in Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" That's the heart of a man willing to serve, as Stephen was. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We will continue with verses 8 through 15. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Caesarea and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So as you can see earlier, there was a focus on how the church was growing, how the apostles saw there was a need for additional people to help, and how seven were called, Stephen being one of the seven. Now, beginning with verse 8, there is more of a focus strictly on Stephen, and we will see the type of ministry he had. By the way, the name Stephen in Greek is really Stephanos, which means the victor's crown. Isn't that what we want to wear, after all? The victor's crown, so that we, at the end of our service, at the end of our journey, may lay it down at the feet of our King to show that we have been victorious in being able to serve and fulfill the mission that he has called us. And as I read in verse 8, if I didn't know better, I'd say we were talking about an Olympic ice skater, where it talks about one who is full of grace and power. You could see how a skater just glides and spins and moves so gracefully, and the power to be able to make those moves. But in here, it is a spiritual grace and power that only comes from God. And here we see that this full power is really the fullness of this grace, is the thorough permeating of God's grace. He was abounding in nothing. He lacked for nothing in regards to grace. It was being ministered to him directly. We sing Amazing Grace, that unmerited favor of God and the blessings that come from that. Well, Stephen is becoming that shining example set before us of what amazing grace is all about. And as he demonstrates that grace, he is showing a power that surpasses just what a regular person could do. We see in his life a transforming effect of the grace and of faith and what it really can do in one's life. Here in the first century, as the church was growing and the kingdom of God was starting to take effect here on earth, the strong manifestations of the Holy Spirit were at work, and they were very much necessary during this particular time. And we see here that with Stephen, his life was full of that grace and that power, which enabled him and allowed him to perform great wonders and signs among the people. The 40-year transition period between the cross and the parousia can be likened to that of the 40-year transition period when Israel enters into the desert. When Israel entered into the desert coming out of Egypt, and they were passing through all these different trials that they came across, it was God who was there to provide the signs and the wonders so that they knew who God was and that God was with them. God showed his presence to his people, as we see in Exodus 13:21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way. And in the and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and night. When they became hungry and they cried for food, there was manna, as we saw in Exodus chapter 16. Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And in Exodus 16, verse 8, the Lord gave them meat, that is quail, when they were hungry for meat. And water from a rock, as in Exodus 17. There were many signs and wonders so that the people of Israel, that God's people, would know that God was with them, that God was for them, that he was there to protect and to provide for all their needs. And here we see a similar situation now in the book of Acts, here in the first century, where God is calling his people. He is pulling his people, the ecclesia, those who are being called out from the world, into the church, into the body of Christ. Jesus had ministered here on earth for 3.5 years. They had someone to see, they had someone to follow, to listen to. Now that he has ascended into heaven, there needed to be that presence which is given by the Holy Spirit to show them that they were not left alone, that God was very much with them, that God would provide for them just as he had done for his people in the desert. They must now walk by faith and not by sight. The Holy Spirit is that working power to show God's presence in their life and in that church. Not only were the apostles doing signs and wonders, as you can see here, even Stephen had the ability to do signs and wonders that gave them the validation that God was with them, that God had not abandoned his church. There was a reason for that faith in Jesus Christ, and that it was going to be manifested at this time through these signs and wonders. When Jesus did signs and wonders, or what we basically call miracles, it was for the sake of the Jews. As he said in John 4:48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Here is a similar situation now in the first century. They are performing these signs and wonders to show that the ministry that God had, or Jesus had performed and given down unto the apostles, was still with them. There was power in believing in Jesus Christ and being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And through that indwelling, they were able to accomplish these things. I believe that these signs and wonders were necessary to encourage the church as well. Here now that they are coming out of the synagogues, they're being kind of ostracized from their communities. There is going to be a persecution that comes upon them from the Jews first and then from Rome. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit and the ability to work these signs and wonders so that they just didn't say, oh, I believed the story about Jesus and it was a good story, but times are getting tough. I think I'll go back to my synagogue. I think I'll go back to temple worship in the way that it was so that I didn't endure this kind of persecution. But when you have the Holy Spirit working these signs and wonders right before your very eyes, he emboldens people who otherwise wouldn't say anything, coming forth and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a faith that people can hold to, no matter what trial, no matter what circumstance comes their way. They're not abandoned. God is still with them. And meeting their needs and supplying all that they have, all that they were going to need. It is in Jesus and in his faith in who he is that he will provide the bread of life or the living waters that comes from being thirsty. And in his grace, you will find that it is sufficient to meet all your needs. There is such a power in understanding and accepting and believing that gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing what he's doing for you and having that power of the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim it. So we see in Stephen's life, from waiter to worker of signs and wonders. What a promotion that is, huh? To one day just humbly say, yes, I'll serve, to the next day being able to proclaim and to do these signs and wonders. As we continue, we see in verse 9 that Stephen himself will come under persecution because of what God has been doing through him. And in verse 9, we read, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of the Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen." These men of the synagogue of the freemen, to give you some background into who these people were, back when the Babylonians had conquered Judah and brought the Jews into exile, they were scattered. That was back in about 586 BC. And the Jews were forced away from their temple and from Jerusalem. And when they were forced away, they had no other means to come together to really be able to worship God. So while they were in exile, they came together in smaller groups. And they formed what was called a synagogue, or a congregation, a meeting place, an assembly where they could discuss the scriptures and talk with one another about the things of God. And this is where the synagogue begins. First it was just the temple worship, and then it comes to the synagogues. Well, here we speak of a particular synagogue of the freemen. And again, the freemen, back in 63 BC, Pompey, a Roman general, comes in, and he takes a great deal of the Jews back into Rome, and he keeps them as slaves. Well, he kept them for a while, and he releases them. And they kind of, I guess, get scattered about. But those who were released are known as the freemen, or the libertines, as sometimes they are called. And you'll see that they had been scattered in different areas. And here in our scripture, it speaks of the different places. Some had settled in North Africa, which would be Cyrene and Alexandria. Some in Asia Minor, which would be Cilicia and Asia. Stephen himself may have come from this background. After all, he was one of the Hellenistic Jews who were called to serve because of the squabble between the Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews. So his background may very well have been from this particular area. And a point of interest is here where we see Cilicia's, the capital is Tarsus, which is where Saul comes from. Saul of Tarsus comes from this particular area. And keep in mind throughout this whole time, through this time of Stephen's persecution and his eventual martyrdom, that Saul of Tarsus is right there at the scene. So it was these freedmen of the synagogue who rose up and started then to argue with Stephen. So the great debate begins, a conflict between two major theologies. One being, do we stay with Moses? Do we stay with temple worship? This is what has been handed down to us through the centuries. Or the other, do we listen to what Jesus has said? Do we see that he has come to fulfill and to give us everything that had been promised by the old covenant? And this is where this conflict comes. Stephen now is proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, and that he is the promise of the new covenant, the author of the eternal life. And the only place you can find that eternal life is within the new covenant. We continue then with verse 10. "But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." The freedmen of the synagogue were not able to debate with Stephen. Here, they probably had been learning their Judaism all along. Some may even have gone to rabbinical schools in order to learn these things. But here is this one man who had humbled himself to wait on tables, allowed God to work through him, who could stand before them with a boldness and proclaim what Jesus Christ has brought into their world and changed in their lives. He proclaimed the scriptures because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He understood and was able to interpret that which was given to them from so long ago. In Isaiah, we read in chapter 6, verse 10, "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." It was in response to this verse that we hear Jesus speak when he speaks to the Jews. And he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He was speaking in regards to what Isaiah spoke of. Jesus was now healing them spiritually, healing them of their blindness and of their deafness to be able to receive what he brought and what the Holy Spirit is ministering to them. Stephen was healed by the Holy Spirit and then was able to boldly proclaim and with wisdom by the Holy Spirit these things. He spoke with an authority to these men who were still in a spiritual darkness. They did not see the light that had come into the world. That was Jesus. Their eyes were still closed. Have you ever had the occasion to discuss the scriptures with someone and who has little or no knowledge of what they're speaking of, that they might be speaking just of emotion or from the heart or something that they'd heard? But yet, when you can say, this verse here, let me refer you to this verse here. When you can quote scripture, the address of scripture, chapter and verse, and a person then opens up their Bible and they go, "Oh, this individual knows what they're talking about. At least can quote from the Bible in regards to what they're presenting." It shows that you are one who is a workman approved that can share the Word of God. It is so important to know where to, if you can't memorize it, which is so hard, but if, as long as you can refer to where it is and have some understanding of what the scriptures themselves say, the Holy Spirit will give you those utterances and those words. So here you can see how important it is to have that Holy Spirit. And this debate goes on between the men of the synagogue and Stephen. Okay, then continue then from into verse 11. It seems that the freemen of have lost the debate. Here they need to meet in secret to discuss an alternative plan to their action. If they can't confront this one man and show everybody that this one man is wrong, perhaps we should meet in secret and devise plan B and see of another way, because we have to keep this individual quiet. We cannot just let him just openly speak of the things that he is doing. They quiet Stephen down. And we heard him, that is Stephen, speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. This happens quite often throughout the scriptures. Especially here in the book of Acts, you'll see where so often when an individual is proclaiming Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that what he has done is fulfill the scriptures and has done greater works than even Moses. The Jewish people will say, "Who are you to speak against Moses? This is the tradition that we've been given for forever. This is what our fathers have been given and has been passed down. How dare you speak against Moses and the law?" Again, the two theological paradigms are coming into collision here. Yet, the one side can only turn around and say, "Ah, he's speaking blasphemy. He's going against everything that was taught to us. This man doesn't know what he's talking about." And they do this in secret. Today, those type of things are done as well. And the label of heretic is placed on an individual so easily. Rather than going into the scriptures and debating from the scriptures, and rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to open up eyes and hearts, it is so much easier to proclaim that individual a heretic and that they don't know what they're talking about. But yet, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, a person can get up and proclaim the scriptures. Still, even to this day. And why would Stephen speak against Moses and against God if he had? Because he had the confidence to know what Jesus Christ has done. That he has completed salvation. That he has fulfilled the Old Testament. Those prophecies that were given of what the Messiah was going to do for the people of God has been done in Jesus Christ. It is when he has instituted that new covenant in his blood that we have eternal life. That we can be gathered to him in his presence. So we are so grateful for that. After all, the indwelling Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and what is to come for us. Stephen understood the spiritual nature of that new covenant and the effect that it has on the church and those who are the elect of God. In Hebrews 8:13, we read when he said, "A new covenant he has made the first one obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." That old covenant was waning. The institution of the new covenant had begun, and it will come in its fullness with the parousia. So that today we speak of this awesomeness of the new covenant and all that we have in it. And when you speak of something to someone about that, and yet they still have the mindset of staying with the law and doing their works and fulfilling what the Old Testament says, they are missing it. There is a total schism between the two perspectives. Paul was accused on a couple of occasions of this very act, of speaking against Moses and the law. We see it in Acts chapter 21:21. It says, "They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs." Moses and the law could not bring eternal life. No matter how many sacrifices you could bring to that altar, no matter what high priest was called upon to perform the sacrifice, it could not provide to you eternal life. It is only in the blood of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that eternal life can come to us, where we can close our eyes here and be with our Lord and Savior in his presence immediately. And we praise the Lord for this. Otherwise, we would still be out there sacrificing lambs. We would still be making our journey to Jerusalem and to have our offerings presented at the altar and at the temple. Our dietary laws would not allow us to have lobster or to have ham sandwiches. We would still be held to those customs. Stephen was completely right in proclaiming Jesus Christ and all that he has done for them and for us. And verse 12 shows how upset these men were that Stephen should speak against their Moses. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. I'll tell you, in a small way, I can kind of relate to Stephen. When we were at our prior church and we first began there, I was asked to teach and to have a small group fellowship and participated within the church, and everything was hunky-dory. It was fine. Yet through all the discussions and the different things with people within the church, my views of covenant eschatology came out. And once they did, oh my, oh my. The H was put on the back. People would turn from me in the hallway. They were sort of an outcast. You could see how these people were so upset. At one point, what was it? My name was going to go up to be a deacon within the church. And it was quickly shot down. You could see the love of Christ in their eyes and the willingness to hear. When they were coming together in the hallway saying, "Oh, don't talk to this guy. He is not one who is going to talk about the things we want to hear." Now, there can be open and honest debates in regards to theology, and that's fine. No matter what, nobody has the absolute truth and holds to everything exactly. And there can be that discourse, and when there is, people grow and people learn, and they come together and they can share their thoughts. they don't agree, that's fine. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. But that we can come together in Christ, even to debate. But you can see here in the example that's given to us, these men who were confronted by Stephen had no other recourse for themselves but to bring him before the council, that is the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council in Jerusalem, which would have held the Pharisees and Sadducees to hear their case. Moving on then to verse 13. Again, as in the case with Jesus, there are false witnesses brought into the trial. Now, the funny thing about this situation is here are these people who want to hold to Moses, who want to hold to the law because they are the righteous people who have had these traditions. When here bringing forth false witnesses, they are breaking Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So that their testimony is not valid, not before God, not before the Sanhedrin. They should have been pointed out that they were breaking the law right there and then. And their testimony was that this man was incessantly speaking against the holy place and the law. Stephen was probably speaking about Jesus Christ and all that he had done. He was not there to slander the temple nor the law and putting it down, but only proclaiming Jesus Christ and what he is doing. That Jesus Christ is the greater Moses. That he gives the greater law, that he is building the greater temple. No longer is it in Jerusalem. It is here. It is throughout the world. Verse 14 tells us that he spoke of this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and the altar, the custom, and the altar, the custom, and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Now, where would Stephen get this idea from? Where would Stephen get this idea that this Jesus was going to destroy the temple? Could it very well have been that he was aware of Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, in speaking of the things that Jesus prophesied in regard to the people or to the city of Jerusalem? Could he have been aware of those? Or maybe he was going back as far as Daniel and the prophecies that Daniel gave, particularly in chapter 9. Or did he see before his very eyes the prophecies that were given in Daniel chapter 2, that the stone that came down and conquered all the other kingdoms was going to cover the earth? And he saw that kingdom being started right there. Stephen knew because he spoke with a boldness that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was going to destroy that temple, yes, that holy place, because it had to be destroyed. And he was going to use the wars of the Jews and the Roman soldiers in order to do it. God had used people so long throughout the Old Testament to accomplish his judgments. And now he's going to do it again to bring judgment and to put an end to an old covenant. Here we see that it is because Jesus is the greater prophet. Moses spoke of this in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And in response to any of the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus is the fulfillment, and we praise the Lord for that. Verse 15, we read ever feel as though the whole world was watching you? Were you ever in a room where it was quiet, a library, or someplace where no noise is about, and you might have dropped something, knocked something over, particularly if you break a dish or a glass and everybody turns and looks at you? Well, here's the situation where Stephen is standing before the council, and their gaze is upon him, and they are not just looking at him. They are looking at him with venom. They are not happy with what they're hearing, and they need in their own mind and their own hearts to put an end to what he is saying. So they look at him, and yet they see a man with a face of an angel. There are many Jewish writers in regards to using this type of language, and there's one Rabbi Gedali, and I believe he's back probably when the Talmud was being put together. When Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh. They appeared like angels which minister before the face of the Lord, and for their stature appeared greater, and the splendor of their faces was like the sun, and their eyes like the wheels of the sun. Their beard like clusters of grapes, and their words like thunder and lightning, and that through fear of them, those who were present fell to the earth. The word here, angel, basically just means messenger anyway. So if you want to look your best, if you want to look as though you have the face of an angel, speak the words of God. Speak about Jesus Christ and the greater things that he has given to us. That he has come to provide a salvation that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, could not provide. He came to shed his blood to bring us into the New Covenant. To bring his covenant people into his very own body. And we who are in Christ, when we proclaim his gospel, can be seen as though we were standing there with the face of an angel. Stephen spoke the truth of Jesus, and he was persecuted for it. Don't be surprised if that happens to you. But boldly proclaim the truths that you know from Scripture. And count those times of tribulation and trial as blessings as well. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, again, we thank you for your words and the lessons that we learned from these people so long ago. And we see here a saint that stands before a council, men who are just ready to put him to death, but yet he gently and boldly proclaims Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provides in his blood. We thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the example. And we just pray for those opportunities that we too can come before someone and share the gospel. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.